Father, I thank you as always. We give you the glory. The entrance of your word brings light and understanding to us. So let it be in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus called out the deeds of the Nicolaitans. This actually goes with yesterday's lesson, because I really didn't, you know, get too much into, well, what exactly, you know, were the deeds and the doctrine. Well, Jesus didn't really explain it, you know, so you have to kind of use your imagination, you know. However, I'm going to give us two words where the root words that are used for Nicolaitans, so that you have an understanding. But let's take a quick look at the message to the church of Ephesus. There are many things that the Lord called out. You know, first, he appreciated the fact that, you know, they found false apostles. You know, those who say they were apostles, but they are not, found them liars. Jesus appreciated that. He loved that about the Ephesian church. And but he wasn't happy that they had left their first love. Call that out. You know, but at the same time, he said, but these thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he left it like that. He never really did say, you know, what those deeds were. But he just said, hated those things. And so he left it like that. And then you go on and talk to, you know, by the time you get to the first here, you see that it was deeds, right? By the time you get to Pergamos, it was already doctrine. And here's what he said in the folks in Pergamos. He said, but I have few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And again, doesn't actually go into the details of what it is. He just said he hated it. He hated the deeds, he hated the doctrine. Well, you know, there are some historians that wrote about it, but here is my take on it, and this is the perspective from which I got the exposition yesterday. Nicolaitans is taken from two Greek words. The first word is Nikos, or Nikos, I don't know how you pronounce it, N-I-K-O-S. And the other one is Laos, or L-A-O-S. But the word Nikos in Greek means to conquer or to subdue. You know, and the word Laos is, you know, a Greek word that means, you know, people or the populace. So, and it's also the root word for the word laity. So when you put these two words, Nikos and Laos together, it forms the name or the word Nicolas, you know, which is the, where, you know, it literally means someone who conquers and subdues the people. You know, so using that revelation, the Bible seemed to suggest that Nicolaitans are somehow conquering and subduing the people. Now, Jesus didn't really say what he said. Now, some people have said it was the doctrine of Balaam. No, it wasn't the doctrine of Balaam. He talked about the doctrine of Balaam, you know, but he also said, you also have them. So it's a different thing. You know, he condemned the doctrine of Balaam, but he also condemned this doctrine of Nicolaitans. But we don't know what it was. He didn't really say. You know, so by using the root words that define that word, Nicolaitans, we find that it's a divide and conquer, you know, kind of thing. You know, so, you know, that's the perspective in which I brought the lesson yesterday. All right, anyway, we had that discussion yesterday, and the summary of it is that, look, while we must give honor to whom honor is due, I mean, the scripture says that. In fact, the scripture says, let them be counted of double honor, those who minister the word of God to you. So that's okay, you know. And, but at the same time, you know, we should not overly exalt anyone to the point where, you know, we forget that they are human beings. And sometimes people put these folks in a position that to where whatever they say goes. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to check everything by the word of God. And the people that God's calling out by his word these days, they're going to be, the two things will happen. Just like it happened to Mary. You know, there were two things that infused in her to bring forth the Christ. And the two things also that will infuse in the church to bring forth the remaining sons of God. Just like the first Mary birthed forth the first son of God like that. It was the power of the Holy Ghost that overshadowed her, and the word that was made in flesh into her. You know, the word that became flesh. So these two things are so critical. The power of the Holy Ghost, again, in the church. And we're not talking about merely speaking with tongues. The Holy Ghost packs the very essence of God. And then the Word of God, more than anything else, that was what became flesh in her and grew until she was able to bring forth the Christ. You know, so it is important, according to Isaiah 8 and 20, and you always go back to the Word. The Word is what's going to form in us. You know, Paul used to pray and say, Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ, that's the word, be fully formed in you. Praise the Lord. Now some of us say, you know, we have Christ in our heart and so forth. Well, how do you do it? You know, you can't take the physical Jesus into your body. How do you do it? Well, we do it through the Word of God. Paul, he used to write about it, you know, to the Ephesians and, you know, some of the other people that he wrote about. And he would say, you know, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened and so forth, that you will be able to understand the grace of our Lord. He would also talk about, you know, let the word of God, you know, dwell richly in you, in all wisdom and grace and so forth. You know, it's the word of God dwelling in us. You know, like he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, it's really his word that dwells in us. So these things are important. That's why we have to always go back to the word. And I talked about the, you know, the role of the true prophet is to bring us the word of God. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to leave that there because I want to do the today's lesson here. At the end, you can comment on either yesterday's lesson or today's lesson. You know, so today's lesson is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our lesson today. What does that really mean? Well, let's start here in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's let's read a few verses here. But God, this is verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that means made us alive, brought us back into life, together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So, you know, we're actually a new creation. No more in the Adamic line. And now created in Christ Jesus, which God hath before, even before the world, ordained that we should walk in them. Praise the Lord. So let's take a look at being seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, number one, that is seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not with Christ Jesus. You know, we're not exactly seated, you know, with Christ Jesus according to this verse. This particular verse, it talks about we're seated in him. Now, what does that really mean? Where is Christ himself seated? Well, let's go back to the previous chapter of chapter 1 of Ephesians. You know, and he said, let's read a few things here. Ephesians chapter 1, you know, read from verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's so powerful. Now we see in this text that Christ was elevated and now sitting, he said, he's sitting at the right hand of power in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and all that. You know, we are seated in him. Now, let's consider and understand that the devil and all his wicked powers, which the Bible calls, you know, rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness, you know, in high places. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, so we see that There's actually spiritual wickedness in high places. But if that is the case, where then is Christ seated? And those spiritual wickedness, they are in high places. Now, not in heavenly places. The heavenly places where Christ is seated, there are many dimensions, you know, in the spirit realm. You know, the heavenly places that Christ is seated is far above principalities and powers. Now, those principalities and powers, they themselves are in high places. But Christ is seated in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. Now, that's not just above, but that's far above. Glory to God. So, whereas the devil and his cohorts, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and their spiritual wickedness, where are those forces as in high places? Yeah, indeed. Well, we in Christ are seated in heavenly places, far above those principalities and powers. Now, so these principalities and powers, they dwell in high places, but Christ is in heavenly places, far above all of them, and we are in Him, in a higher, much higher dimension. Well, you know, the scripture says in 1 John, you know, chapter 3, and this is the lesson that we've been trying to get to when we're talking about the sons of God. You know, beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knew us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, there are plural sons of God. Most of the places where it talks about this, it's written with a small s for the sons of God. When it does talk about Christ, though, it's written with a capital S. Verse 8 of 1 John chapter 3. He said, for, you know, he said, he that committed sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God, capital S, was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now, what do all of these things mean? Well, what it means is, one, if the purpose that God sent His Son and Christ was manifested, right, was to destroy the works of the devil, but did He do it? That's the question. I mean, did He actually do it? I mean, did Christ come to destroy the works of the devil, and did He actually accomplish that? You know, so, well, that's for you to answer, because that is fundamental to, you know, what we are talking about in us, you know, emerging into the image and likeness of Christ. It is fundamental. You know, so when Christ, you know, was on the cross and He said, it is finished. Well, what does that mean, that it is finished? Why would He say it is finished? Well, you can read that in John chapter 19 and verse 30. It is finished. What is finished? You know, what is finished is, well, His purpose, His mission, everything is accomplished. And here we are told, I mean, there are many verses of scripture that give us insight about the things that Christ came to do. We can't pick one verse. You put all of it together. Here, the aspect that John's talking about is power over sin. Power over sin is the aspect he's talking about, which is called the works of the devil. You know, as long as we are under sin, we're carrying on the works of the devil. But this is the reason, he said, why Christ came, was to destroy the works of the devil. you know, and destroy those walls today, because he said it is finished. Now, one thing that we must realize is that we ourselves, even though Christ said it is finished, well, we are still here and we're still subject to these things, temptations and all of these and so forth. You know, but we must, you know, enable ourselves with the power of the Word of God and recognize the position where we are. You know, we should not operate from down here. We have to operate from up there. You know, let me also say this, that because, you know, most of these things that we learn, they come from the book of Genesis. You know, that's where we learn most of these things. You know, there is a culture that tells us that, you know, God used to come down and visit with Adam and all of that in the garden. Well, that's not entirely accurate. You know, it was when God was visiting with Adam in the garden, there was a period of time, you know, when the relationship with Adam and God was pure, the way God designed it in the beginning. And during those times, you know, God did not need to look for Adam. He was right there with him all the time. You know, the period of time that God actually started to look for him was when he had fallen of the glory of God. You know, falling short, we're told, of the glory of God. You know, that's when he started to look for him. Previously, God didn't even need to look for the man. It was right there with him. As a matter of fact, we're told in the book of Genesis chapter 2, after the Lord created the man, you know, he brought to him, you know, all of the beasts of the field and all of the fowls of the air and everything. That's Genesis chapter 2 verse 19. To see what Adam will call them. And whatever Adam, I mean, the Lord and Adam were right there. You know, whatever Adam called those things, that was the name of them. You know, and so on. You know, but later on, we now see that after the fall, you know, Adam did not have the power, nor the fellowship, you know, that relationship. I mean, he was no longer right there with God or in the presence of God. God had to be looking for him. You know, God was looking for him. So what happened? Well, this looking for him business was because he was no longer there. When you are out of the glory of God, you are invisible by the functions of heaven. And God was looking for him. And he said, "Where art thou?" In Book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 9. Adam, where are you? I mean, it's like he's now hiding. God has been looking for him. Why? You know, God sees everything. But the thing that is being illustrated here is that, look, if you want to really hide from, you know, the functions of heaven, then be outside of his glory. And then, you know, it's like you're lost. That's what it is. You know, so the glory of God is where the functions of heaven happen. And that's the realm in which we're supposed to operate. But when Adam fell short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3 and 23, God had to be looking for him. Adam, where are you? And now he's hiding. You know, but, you know, and then now God wants him to come to God's level. That was not necessary. He was already at God's level. He was the one that fell. You know, God did not depart from him. He fell. Now, it wasn't exactly heaven that he fell from, because Adam was never in heaven. There's no record in the book of Genesis Adam was in heaven. You know, but he fell from the glory of God. And the glory of God was the very essence and presence of God that was with Adam. And while he was in that glory, he was one with God. God didn't need to be looking for him. Where God was, that's where he was. Because he was inside his glory. The glory of God is not separate from God. You know, praise the Lord. Ezekiel will say, I saw the glory of God was gone up from the threshold. Well, that's God. You know, that's how we describe him. We describe him in his glory. You know, when he was in the glory of God, he was right there in God. And when he fell from the glory through disobedience, he's now outside of God, and now God's looking for him. And for us to be back in Christ, you know, God is restoring us back to the glory. That's why Jesus said, look, that glory I had with you from the beginning, I have now given unto them. And we talked about this briefly yesterday, that they should be one. No schism. One is not above the other, but one. The glory of God comes to make us one in Christ and one in him. So it's no longer that he's over here and we are over there, you know, but where he is, there we are. When we are in Christ, in heavenly places, you know, now, this is hard for us to comprehend because we are in this body. And this body right here, because we allow the human concepts to rule us, and we don't understand that we are actually spirit beings, you know, so right now the spirit being is very small on the inside, the flesh is big on the outside, and it was the reverse before. The glory of God, which was the spirit, was, you know, what you could really see. That's what God could see. Because when God breathed into him, it became a living soul or spirit. That's what God dealt with. You know, the flesh was somewhere else. You know, but, you know, when the fall happened, that was all reversed. The flesh is now in front, doing the things of the flesh. Because, you know, that's what the devil appealed to. The flesh. You know. And then also the ego. You will be like God. You do this. You know, eat this thing. And so forth. You know, but God said, don't do it. Now, at this time, there is going to be another decision that we have to make. Like, they had to make the decision. Here was the tree of life. And here was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Not the tree of good and evil. Some people think it's the tree of good and evil. No. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the tree of life was life and also light. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was darkness. And he introduced death. And he also introduced the mystery of iniquity. Now, just like they had to make a choice at that time, and they made the wrong choice. Well, at the end, there's also going to be a choice. There will be a presentation again of the tree of life, which is the restoration of the pure word of God that can give us life. Or this mixture and this, some good, some knowledge of good, some knowledge of evil, all mixed up. It's a mixture of iniquity. You know, and that we have that. And people will have to make a choice. Again, there is going to be total darkness, and there's going to be absolute light. That's why it says in Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Gross darkness will cover the world, but for you, you'll be in the light. And so, scripture says, let him that is holy be holy still. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. As coming, you know, our time, the separating hour, where we're going to have to make a choice. Those who are in darkness, they will actually be in real darkness. And those who are in the light, they will recognize and remember and know and understand that they are in Christ. And when you are in Christ, in heavenly places, you are not, you know, subject to, you know, all these things, you know. And in the Old Testament, it was obey the law, obey the law, obey the law. But they couldn't really do it. You know, in the New Testament, it starts with believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives you a new, that's right. God does not only forgive our sins, you know, it says, if we confess our sins in the book of 1 John, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that unrighteousness came from the eating of the tree, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When he cleanses us, puts a new in us, in a new creation, we are now called a new creation in him. We are created in Christ Jesus as his now new workmanship. The old Adamic nature is gone. God doesn't need to be looking for us anymore. We're right here in Christ. You know, in the days of the Old Testament, the best and the highest level they got to was friend. That was the best. You know, so as a friend, the Bible said that, you know, the Lord spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. You know, and that's face to face. That's how God spoke to Moses. That was really good because it was, I mean, really close. You know, because, but it was as a man speaks to his friend. But that face-to-face was still, you are here and he is there. You know, but in Christ means we are inside him. Not he's there, we are here. Well, let's read how God did it with Moses. Moses was friend. I mean, Exodus 33:11, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Well, if you're speaking to your friend today, you and your friend, you can be right in front of each other. You can even be as close as 1 foot or even 6 inches, but you are not in your friend, and they are not in you, they are still face to face. Now, the elevation that God is teaching us now, he is no longer face to face. He's in Christ. Now, Christ in us, we in him, you know, that's the mystery of godliness. That's right. The mystery of godliness will now destroy the mystery of iniquity. Now, Christ, who was the first Son of God, the mystery of godliness in his life was described for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, well, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Well, we know that was Christ. You know, he was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, that was the story of Jesus' life, summarized, just encapsulated in that one verse. And all the Gospels were teaching us about the human side of Christ, and all the things he taught us, you know, those lessons on the Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus trying to show us how to function properly in the kingdom and so forth. Now, all of that was his human side. But this is the summary of the mystery of godliness in his life. Well, you know, what is the summary of the mystery of godliness in our lives? And that's the one that we need to figure out. Because this was the summary. Now remember that Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. But he would not be the only, but he would be the first. And he was. And he must bring many sons unto glory. Now, in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, he tells us that, you know, as he is, so are we in this world. Now that means that the storyline of Jesus, not the part where he went to the cross and so forth. No. First Timothy 3:16 didn't really talk about that. Just talked about, from a high level, this is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, for us, the mystery of godliness would be we are seated in Christ. Now, seated in Christ is number one. And then all these things that we see in 1 John chapter 4 that says we are like him as he is in the world, just the same things that happened in the storyline summarized in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 will happen for the sons of God as well. Manifest in the flesh, will have the manifestation of the sons of God. Justified in the spirit. Did God not say in, Romans chapter 8, did he not talk about this process of justification? Did he say it? Well, let's read it. This is how he said it in Romans chapter 8. He said, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate, conformed to the image of his son. So they will be just like the Christ. That he might be the firstborn, but not the only one. Just the first. If somebody is first and not the only, then that means there's others coming. Now, but whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And this justified that he's talking about here is justified in the spirit. This is when, we lose our identity. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll be talking about that when we get to the Transform and Transfigure series. So we lose our identity completely. you gotta lose your identity and take on the identity of Christ. Now, a woman, traditionally, in getting married, they give up their identity and take the identity of their husband. They leave their father's house. Actually, they marry the husband, take the husband's name, and go with the husband. Wherever the husband goes. Well, this bride of Christ, composed of the sons of God, must lose their own identity and, take on enter the identity of Christ in heavenly places. Well, that's his identity now. So, just like Christ was manifest in the flesh, well, the sons of God must be manifested. Just like he was, glorified, he was justified in the spirit, well, we're told here in Romans 9 that whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. If you take these two verses, if you take these Romans 8, 28, 29 verses, and line it up with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 16, you will see that that is the description of the mystery of godliness in the life of Christ in 1 Timothy 3, 16, but in Romans is the description of the mystery of godliness in the life of the sons of God. They also will manifest. When they are manifested, they will be justified. Now, seeing of angels, absolutely. Because they are in the realm of angels. Seated with Christ in heavenly places. Preached unto the Gentiles. Well, that was our Christ. But what is our own? The Bible says, the Gentiles shall come to thy light. And the people to, the glory of thy rising. That's right. You know, when we arise and shine and are identified with Christ, it will draw people in. Believed on in the world. What is the role of the sons of God? Their role is to make everyone bow down to the name of the Christ. That's really the thing. You know, we represent, just like Christ was trying to bring people into the kingdom, the sons of God are to make people recognize the kingdom. And Paul said, look, you know, when you are in the spirit, pretty much, an unbeliever that comes in, he will fall down and worship and recognize that God indeed is in you. You know, so that's what the sons of God will do at the end. And then finally, those who justify, he also glorified, just like Christ. He also received up into glory. And it's the same process. And let me talk to you about Daniel for just a minute. Daniel, when he was in Babylon, and I just want to, you know, let you know what I said about what the sons of God should do in bringing the kingdoms of this world, the peoples of this world, to worship the king. Now, when Daniel was in Babylon, you might know his story. And Daniel was already a man that was equipped with knowledge. He was of the princes, you know. So, you know, look for the princes, look for them that are skilled, quick, that can learn the language of the Chaldeans. They have all the, there are some characteristics that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar ordered, you know, his chamberlains and everybody to look for. And Daniel was one of those found, you know, that had the knowledge of science, the knowledge, understand, you know, quick understanding of, we taught different things and so forth. But if you look at the story of Daniel, Daniel actually rose to great heights in Babylon. But if you look at the story of Daniel, there is nothing written to us in his story that told us, you know, how he actually helped Babylon to advance in the things of this world. Now, Babylon was already advanced. They were more advanced than Israel. They were more advanced than everybody in the world, but they conquered everybody, including the Jews, carried them away captive. They were more advanced. They built the hanging gardens and all the technology and everything. They were so advanced, you know, they had sciences. They understood all these things. Now, so Daniel coming in there, his role was not, you know, the furtherance of that kingdom, you know, in those sciences. They already had it. His role was the demonstration of his integrity in the kingdom of God that made kings to make decrees. And now I decree that in all places and in all dominions, everybody, all places of my dominion, everybody saw and referenced the God of Daniel. Now, you tell me about some representation. Now, that is representation. Now, today, what is the church trying to do? The church is trying to say, well, we want to influence the world. You know, when, let me tell you something too. When the church, listen to this, when the church loses its governmental power in heavenly places, you know, when we've lost that, then the church will start to look for rulership in politics. God doesn't do politics, ladies and gentlemen. God does government. You know, government shall be upon his shoulder. That's what he does, not politics. Now, you know, the church wants to gain the world through politics. And they think that they can change the world and infuse with the world and influence the world. But let me tell you some of the tactics of the enemy that make, you know, get the church away from their place in heavenly places. You know, God has his own mountain. And the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established upon the top. You know, of all other mountains. Now, the devil says, oh, the devil, he knows this. He said, look, the way to weaken them is bring them over here. You know, in the early, in the second, third, you know, centuries and so forth, when they were killing, you know, Christians and everything, and they were throwing them to lions' dens and doing all of these things, the Romans and all that stuff they did. I mean, Constantine and the rest of them, they had, the more they killed the Christians, threw them to the lions and so forth, the more they increased. You know, so, in fact, the tactic was, it's written in the storybooks, you know, that somebody like Constantine and his father would tell him, look, when you get there, you know, look, when a Christian, when they are being thrown to the lions, they get stronger, you know, for some reason. I mean, we've been trying to kill them, but they seem to be getting stronger. Well, so don't stop throwing them to the lions. Bring them in. You know, the way you're going to defeat them, give them these other mountains. They will leave their own mountain. They will come. They will lose their strength. Bring them in. You know, give them, you know, accept everything. Put them in. Let us be all one. Bring everything in. And that's how you're going to destroy them. And gradually, okay, they pulled in the so-called Christianity, became a state religion, mingled everything together until the church lost its power. And now they have church and state, and they think that that's the way they're going to do it. That's never going to work. You know, what is going to work, you stay in your place. That's right. Don't leave your place and try to go to the place of the world. Our place is heavenly places. We rule from heavenly places. Now, the kingdoms of this world are best in their corrupt state. They are doomed for destruction. You can read that in Daniel chapter 2. You know, there will be a stone cut up out of a mountain without hands. It will be little at first. It's going to grow to fill up the whole earth. And that stone will smash the image and destroy it. That's right. And then the kingdoms of this world will be taken over by the saints of God. But not in their corrupt state. It is in the revised state. Now, at this time, we cannot rule through politics. Those that want to rule through politics, at the end of the day, they will be blended in. That's right. They'll be blended in. Blended into the systems of this world. They will lose their identity. And Satan is very crafty about that. You know, make them lose their identity, bring them in, bring a conglomeration of everybody. Say, hey, we're all the same. You know, hey, we need this, we need that, we want to be the same, we want to have unity, we want to have all of this. Mix everything up in there. That's not going to work. God's called us to rule from a position that is far above principality and power. Now, you may not understand all of this yet, but you will, by the grace of God, when we get to the other series. I just want to let us know today that we are not to be dealing at this level. Come up hither. Adam, where are you? Well, Lord can't find him anymore. Because he fell out of his glory. Come back into the glory. Jesus said, the glory I've given unto them. In a place of, you know, when we recognize our true identity in Christ, that we are seated in him in heavenly places, we lose our own original identity. We lost your identity. Now, all you have is Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15 say, in fact, all the families in heaven are named by the name of Christ. They've lost their own identity. You know, there's nothing else Nobody is named by any other name other than Christ. That's the end of the story. You know, lost their identity or found their identity in Christ. Now, as long as you have your own identity, that's why Jesus said, whoever loves his life, that you still have your own identity, you know, cannot be my follower. If you want to follow me, lose your identity. You know, lose your identity and follow me. Take on my identity and follow me. And then that's how we get, you know, in line and synced up with the Christ. And Christ himself lost his own identity, took on the identity of the Father. That's what we are told, you know, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. You know, stripped himself of everything. Even though he had everything, even though he was one with the Father, he stripped himself of that, was obedient, called himself Son of Man. You know, and I just lost his identity and said, well, look, I'm not here to do my own thing. I'm here to do my Father's will. You know, and the Son can do nothing except what the Father does, and so forth. And he spoke to the Jews many times about that. So now we must lose our identity and take on the identity of Christ. Now, the teachings of the message of the kingdom also fall in the same line. The message of the kingdom is to teach us that, you know, the kingdom of Christ is in heavenly places for now. Eventually, it will take over the earth. But right now, it's in heavenly places. And we rule from heavenly places. You can't rule from the earth right now. You know, there's coming a time when we can rule on the earth. Start with the millennium and stuff like that. But right now, we only rule in heavenly places. But that's powerful if you can know how to do it. Because Christ is far above principalities and powers. Jesus said, behold, Luke 10 and 19, I give you power over, that's right, all the power of the enemy. Now, I tell you, the devil is really powerful. It's not that he isn't, but Jesus gave you more. You know, Jesus actually called the devil a prince. Did you know that? That's right. Jesus said, look, the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me. So Jesus recognized the devil as a prince. And the devil, in his own right, in his own power, in his own kingdom, is powerful. It's a prince. But he's a prince of darkness. And he's a prince of this world. But in the kingdom, Christ is not only the king of kings, because all his subjects are kings, so he's king over kings, but he is the prince of all the kings of the earth. Now, the prince to come, that means at the end of the day, he inherits all things. He inherits all kingdoms. Revelation 11:15. All the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and his people reign with him. That's us. But right now, we're seated in heavenly places. Now, let me tell you the things that we have power over right now. Power over principalities and powers. That's what Jesus said. If I give you power over all the power of the enemy. That's what Paul wrote about in Ephesians. He said, far above principality and power. So if we are far above principality and power, and there, you know, devil actually has powers. Powers of the darkness of this world. You know, spiritual wickedness. Now, talk about spiritual wickedness. All the things that happen to people, you know, people are minding their business. All of a sudden, boom, some calamity happens. People are driving down the street, you know, the devil, some of those demonic spirits, they take out the street light, you know, the traffic light, boom, cars collide. All of a sudden, you know, somebody's tire gets busted and they run into an accident. Spiritual wickedness, you know, in high places, trying to take lives, you know, just destroy. That's what he does. I'm to steal, to kill, and destroy. And then, you know, devil has power. You know, in fact, he bragged to Jesus, but Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. He did that too. But today the devil is still bluffing those who don't know it. Now, What the devil is using as a great weapon over the church today is lack of knowledge. When you don't truly know your new identity in Christ, and you're still trying to function in your old identity, then the devil's got you where he wants you. But once you recognize who you are in Christ, it's like, oh my goodness, now they understand. You know, so in the council of devils, you know, is make sure they don't understand. You know, give them fake teachers, you know, give them fake apostles, give them all of these things, you know, I mean, agents of the devil, infiltrate the church, give them all kinds of things, mix good and evil, mix it all up so they cannot understand who they are in Christ. Because when they understand, they're dangerous. Make sure they don't understand. You know, so, but the moment you begin to understand who you are in Christ, now it's like, the devil says, wow, now she understands. We're in trouble now, you know, because now you are seated in heavenly places in Christ. You're there, but you didn't know it. And it's like a child who's born the prince, but he didn't know it because he's a child. And it takes him a long time to figure it out. But one day he figures it out that he's the prince. And then when he figures it out, begin to put people in their places. You know, now, are we figuring it out yet? Jesus asked his disciples, have you not understood these things? Are we figuring it out yet who we are in Christ? Or are we still under the beggarly elements of taste not, touch not, handle not, do this not, do this not, do this not? You know, those are beggarly elements. You know, we're seated above principalities and powers in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And as he is, so are we. His storyline in 1 Timothy 3 and 16 will be a parallel storyline for the sons of God. Sons of God will also be manifested. That's right. They'll be justified in this spirit. And they'll be seen in angel of angels because they're operating in that level. And they'll be glorified. Same thing. Glorification of the sons of God coming. And they themselves too will be raptured like Christ was taken. It's a parallel storyline. And right now, we want you to start recognizing our place in Christ. Now, the things that Adam lost, Adam was actually in those heavenly places, in the realm. He wasn't exactly in heaven. It's just called heavenly places. Not exactly heaven, but it's heavenly places. It's a realm where the kingdom of God functions and operates, you know. And position is different from function. God is positioning us to be able to function properly in the kingdom. But we must be positioned in Christ. Lose our identity. Take on the name of Christ. Just like the bride. And then follow the Christ wherever he goes. Revelation chapter 14. That's one. I saw the Lamb, and I saw, you know, a group of people that followed him wherever they went. You know, wherever the Lamb went. You know, take the name of Christ, follow him. Now, as long as we are in Christ, then we have the victory. When we step out of the glory and try to do it ourselves, we'll be defeated. You know, because the devil is a prince. And you can't fight a prince. You can't fight a prince with, you know, your earthly powers. No. You can only fight the prince of the darkness of this world who are in high places. You can only fight and defeat them when you are in higher places, which is the heavenly places. And we can put the devil in his place. That's why Jesus always said, cast him out. Don't negotiate with the devil. They tried to negotiate with Jesus. Say, well, you know, just send us over here, you know, and so forth. You know, Jesus said, come out of there. They said, well, you know, are you here to torment us before our time? And they tried to negotiate. And Jesus said, look, I'm going to tell you something. No need to negotiate with the devil. Just cast him out. Look where you find him. Get rid of him. You know, and so on. And we have the power to do that. Because he gave us the power. Now, we're going to go into prayers for just a little bit. This is coming kind of like an introduction into our series that's coming. The Transformation and Transfiguration series coming. It starts with, well, knowing who we are in Christ. There's a process of transformation that was symbolized by the temple layout that God gave them in the Old Testament. Transformation all the way to the most holy place. Stages and stages and stages. The ideal thing is that you start in the most holy place. That's the ideal thing. Just start right there. Which is really where we are, but we don't understand it. So, you know, you have to, it's a process. First, you were, that's why I say, while we were in sins, well, we were outside the camp. You know, they could not even come in, those Gentiles. They were outside the camp. But if you are one of the 12 tribes, which recognize, which represents your, you know, salvation, becoming a believer, then you come into the outer court. So you come in from being an enemy into the outer court. And there, you're a believer. Well, but that's not good enough. Because the moment you believe, you're saved. But that's not good enough. You know, you are saved. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, confess your sins and so forth. You know, that's, you're saved, but that's not good enough. You know, he must, you know, bring you into sanctification. You know, and then we are coming. God can refer to you as saints. You know that there are people who are called believers, but believe nothing. They don't believe the power of God, but they're called believers. You know, the same way, you know, people we call Christians, we're not sanctified. So we need sanctification, called the Holy Spirit, and so forth. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, you know, it's actually the Word of God that brings that cleansing, washing of water by the Word. It's a process of discipleship. When new believers come in, they must be discipled through the Word and teaching and so forth. Holy Spirit guiding them. But when they are, you know, endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit, it brings them into service, you know, can become, you know, the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are for you to profit with us. Brings you into service. And then, well, really, a servant. It's a great title to be called the servant of the Lord. But servants don't know the will of the master. So Jesus said, I call you no more servants, but now I call you friends. Then begins to reveal to you the secrets, the things that are hidden and couched, you know, in the mind of God. When you begin to understand it, now you're elevated, you know, to friends. But even the friend, it's still, that's the highest they got to in the Old Testament. They're still a friend. Abraham was a friend. Moses, God spoke to him as a man speaks to his friend. They were friends. All of these people were friends. Well, they couldn't, you know, attain that sonship because Christ was the first fruits of that sonship. And Christ hadn't come. So they couldn't attain the sonship. The best they could attain was friends. But, you know, in order to get into that sonship, though, some intimacy must happen. Something happens between the man and his bride that produces a son. But something happens. There's an intimacy that happens with the Holy Spirit and the Word, you know, in the church that produces the sons of God. But one by one produces them. That's right. You see the process of that transformation. You know, but along the way, he wants you to recognize that you must lose your identity. There's a place where you need to lose your identity. Well, there are many brazen altars and golden altars and all of these things to help, you know, deal with the sins and deal with the flesh and so on until you lose the identity and you are completely infused with him. Now, where we are right now, we're so close, you know, so close. We've pierced the veil of sin consciousness. And we are piercing the veil of need consciousness, which is keeping us, you know, still focused on our own identity. And then you are ready for intimacy. You know, go into that bridal chamber, that one-on-one, something incredible is about to happen. Ladies and gentlemen, let me leave it there. That's our lesson. But I want to pray for an understanding of our place in Christ. The place that you have is not, you are not less than any apostle or any prophet or any pastor or any evangelist or teacher or whatever. We covered that yesterday, you know. Now, we are in Christ, and God is giving us his glory so that we may be one. Hallelujah. And I pray that God will give us this understanding. When you have this understanding, you pray in a different way. You won't pray beggarly prayers. You pray a different way. You use your authority in Christ from a position of strength, because you are in heavenly places in Christ. Father, we thank you. We give you praise and glory. Thank you, Lord, for this fundamental, simplistic lesson. Help us understand our identity in Christ and where we need to be. And I pray, Lord, in the days ahead, that you will help us to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Now, this is what we must do. We must come in the unity of the faith and grow in the knowledge of the Son of God until we come to the measure, the measure of the fullness of his stature. Lord, as we understand this knowledge, as we see, you know, the encapsulation of the mystery of godliness in the Christ, and you're teaching us what should be the mystery of godliness in our lives as well. And we're coming into that place of justification, being seen with angels, being in the realm of angels. Now, we're about to be glorified. Father, we thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory, Lord. Thank you for the knowledge that is coming. As the scripture says, knowledge shall increase at the end. Glory to God. And people will run to and fro. When you grab that knowledge, it's been written, made plain, that he heareth it, may run with it. And as we are understanding this, we're running with it, give us the grace to operate from the place where we are in Christ. Heavenly places. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.